and then switch over to Midtown's feed, but we're not going to be able to do that. So open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to pick up, we are still going to pick up where we left off, and then I'm going to plow forward, and we're going to chew up chapter 7 tonight. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. If you were here, we were last time we met, we talked about or we discussed the vials, and we covered almost all of the vials. The seals, and we left off on the fifth seal. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and just look at chapter 6 as we'll roll back down through this whole chapter. It's not a whole lot to read, so let's just look at it together. And then we're going to pick it up in verse 11 and finish out this chapter and then head on into chapter 7 as we head to chapter 8. If you were here last week, you'll remember chapter 8 is the last seal, and then we transition to the trumpets. And so we'll be transitioning to the trumpets after chapter 7 tonight, which is a parenthesis in the account. So Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, the text says here, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Okay, let me pause right there. Who is this? Who were we talking about last week? The Antichrist. Why isn't that Jesus Christ? Because Jesus rides on a white horse, doesn't he? Revelation 19. Okay, it's not the Antichrist. It's because I said it was. No, that's not the right answer. It's because of the timing of it at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. We talk about that. He's going to come in with peace. There'll be a peace agreement that is made and struck. And he comes in, and he is different, uniquely different, by the way, from Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But there is some false teaching that this is Jesus Christ of Revelation chapter 19. So you need to know the difference. This is not Revelation 19, and this is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. And then he goes on to say, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain from for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And again, we mentioned that that would probably be the altar, I believe, on the Temple Mount, and where the Antichrist will slay those souls that will not receive the mark or will not worship him, and he'll martyr them in a blood sacrifice. So that'll be a complete blasphemy, because that's one of the things he does. He's an abomination. He's an abominable person. And he's going to do abominations and desecrate the temple in every way. And then verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" So much for grace, right? They're going to say, "Hey, when do you get even here, Lord?" Verse 11, this is where we'll pick it up. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when I had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captain, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And of course, that brings us to the very the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he then returns in Revelation chapter 19. All right, so backing up to where we left off last week, we were on your outline. We saw the souls of martyrs in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And so this passage speaks to those who are saved because they gave their lives instead of receiving the mark of Christ, the mark of the beast. The nature of the kingdom of heaven gospel is revealed in the words that they pray back to the Father, "Judge and avenge our blood upon the earth." So that's a lot different response, right, than we have in the kingdom of God, right? Jesus said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, just turn back over there. Look at what Jesus said, because it's completely different. And this is, by the way, one of the reasons why you have to have a dispensational view of the Bible, because it helps us rightly divide the Word of God, and it helps us rightly reconcile the Word of God so we can understand how these passages fit together. In Revelation or in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, as Stephen was being martyred, okay, now this is a martyr in the New Testament. And you guys, many of you know who Stephen was. If you don't know who Stephen was, he was a deacon. He wasn't even one of the apostles. He was a deacon at the church in Jerusalem. And so this is early on. Actually, the apostle Paul, he gets converted shortly after this as he watches this Christian martyr, this man, this deacon in Jerusalem, give an incredible historical exposition of the Bible and Israel's relationship. And this is one of the last places you see Israel as a nation have the opportunity to receive the Messiah. So Jesus wasn't just gracious enough to present himself to Israel at his during his public ministry, but even after his death, his burial, his resurrection, after his ascension, he sends out his disciples, and yet still he was given Israel every opportunity to repent. And then we get up to Acts chapter 7 here, and he's still offering them this opportunity in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And literally they reject him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the rest is history. They've been put on hold in his plan for the kingdom of heaven ever since then. So this is a really critical transitionary period in your New Testament. Now I bring you here tonight, though, to just kind of consider the difference between a martyr that you would see in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and a martyr that you see, well, in the New Testament. Or a martyr like you would see over in Mosul here in the last couple of years that would be martyred by ISIS or somewhere in, you know, Libya or Syria or Egypt or, you know, where you want to go get martyred for Jesus by some Muslim. The way a martyr goes down as a Christian in this dispensation is much different than what you see going on in the tribulation period. So he says here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. This is Stephen calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Okay, and so as he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, remember what Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right? That's a lot different than what you see going on in Revelation 9. "Hey, Lord, how long till you avenge them? When are you going to bring the wrath? When are you going to drop the hammer?" So you've got to, there's something that's going on here. Something is going on. When you look back at Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, what is the difference? Somebody just tell me, what is the difference? Why is Stephen saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And why are the tribulation martyrs saying, "Avenge the blood"? Because this is one of those things that if you're a lost person, perhaps, and if you even understand this stuff, you know, people will say, "Well, see, the Bible doesn't make sense." Actually, it makes perfectly good sense when you understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, the reality is that we know this gets right into the very gospel that we preach. The gospel that we preach today, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. So the wrath of God, when he said, "Let this cup pass from me," well, did he let it pass? No. God said no. So Jesus prayed it out in the garden. He said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And he went to the cross and he suffered. And when he was on the cross for that 3.5 hours, 3 hours or so, I'm not going to get too specific. I could be wrong on the exact minutes. But anyway, the wrath of God was poured out on that sacrifice. That sacrifice is Jesus. And so our wrath, my wrath, the just wrath that I do deserve or you deserve as a sinner was put on the sacrificial lamb, being Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the one, God the Father honors that prayer, and he is our propitiation. He's our replacement for sin. So Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And we get over to the tribulation period now. The church has been caught up in chapter 4. We're out, and God is turning his attention to what? Establishing a kingdom. Now this is important because what are the seven seals about? What is it, my contention, that the seals are about? What is that document? What is that? What is that? Does anybody remember? Right. What did you say? Yeah, the deed, the title deed to the earth. You have a man called the Antichrist, as we call him, the beast, false prophet, working, you know, a satanic trinity. You have this person who is claiming to be the king of the earth, right? The fulfillment of Revelation is actually just Daniel chapter 9 being carried forward. So you have an illegitimate world leader claiming to be the God of the earth. So the wrath of God is justly being steeped and built up to pour out his wrath on this man and his false kingdom. But also, what's he doing? Well, he's restoring the nation of Israel, Revelation 9 through 11. I'm sorry, guys. My brain is just mush tonight. Romans 9 through 11. Romans chapter 9 through 11. So he's restoring again the nation of Israel. He is fulfilling his promise. And the reason the wrath is being built up is because the devil's trying to circumvent God's plan for the nation of Israel. That's why when you watch the news and Donald Trump says, hey, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Jerusalem. Well, it is the capital of Jerusalem, whether you recognize it or not. But when a Gentile power, especially in the United States, says that and then sticks with it if he can, that's a big deal. That's why the United Nations is like, no, no, don't do that. And the Pope's laying back in the shadows, not saying anything, because he knows there's going to be trouble and he's going to be the peacekeeper and all that stuff. So all this world stuff is going on around Israel because the Antichrist is coming. And this situation is coming. And there will be, after the church is caught up, tribulation saints. But it isn't going to be like, oh, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. These people are going to be martyred when they don't take the mark of the beast. If they take the mark of the beast, they can pray all day long. They're going to die and bust hell wide open. And so these are people who have stood in the face. And again, as I mentioned, I believe they're literally probably being sacrificed on the Temple Mount at an altar there. Probably in the Gentile court, and blasphemy is going on. And God is like, hey, no, we are no longer in the book of Acts. It's no longer the book of Luke. You have, right, rejected the love of the truth. So we go back to what we already know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The tribulation period is reserved for those who have rejected the love of the truth. And so they've missed the grace of God, and now the wrath of God is coming, which is when we get to the end of chapter 7, we start to see, chapter 6 of Revelation, we start to see that wrath being prepared to be poured out. And when that comes, look out, because it's going to come down in full force. Okay, so these are Jews waiting and resting on the remainder, they're resting out the remainder of the tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. And I think many of them will die probably before that. Most of them after the middle point of the tribulation, and there a lot of them will be responding to the ministry of the 144,000, which we'll look at here in chapter 7 here in just a little bit. So soon after this time, the 144,000 are going to help with the help of the tribulation witnesses will begin a world campaign to promote the kingdom and fulfill the prophecy of the voice crying in the wilderness. So like Elijah, they will be witnesses. And we'll get to that here in chapter 7. And the world's going to hear about it. And so it's going to be quite a time. Now, we did a parallel passage look at Matthew And I'll remind you, Matthew 9, the Bible, or 24 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. It shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." So at the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to this kingdom, this the gospel of the kingdom is not going to be confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart, and you'll be saved. It's going to be endured to the end and be saved. So don't take the mark of the beast, become a martyr, endure the end and be saved, and support a tribulation Jew. Support the kingdom agenda of the 144,000 that will arise and start preaching the gospel or the kingdom in the tribulation period. Okay, I'm going to pause right there because that's a lot. I've said a lot in a little bit of time. So that's a little bit of what's going on in this time period. Man, I must be running everyone off tonight. So that's what's going on in this time period with this fifth seal. And I do think that it spans. I don't get too tight on exactly when this seal is going to happen. I do believe because of the time frame here, this is after the midpoint of the tribulation, after the abomination of desolation, when and it's probably a cumulative amount of martyrs that have been compiled throughout the tribulation period. So it's coming to a point, to a head, but it's also before the catching away of the 144,000, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 14, and so it's somewhere in that time frame. And so God's hearing these prayers, and he's fixing to open up a can. Which brings us to chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says, "And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll, and rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And I told you last week about how this verse in verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so this sixth seal runs us all the way through the end of the chapter. And it also brings us toward the end of that seven-year tribulation period. They're preparing for the wrath of God to come down, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know, and we'll get to this not this week but in later chapters, that the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 17, 18, Revelation chapter 13, are also so hardened, not everyone's going to be waiting for the rocks to fall out of them. Some of them will be so hardened in their heart, they will literally be waiting to fight Jesus Christ. The anger, the wickedness is going to be so steeped. And also the deception of the Antichrist. It talks about three unclean spirits going out and the last-ditch effort of the Antichrist to bring the kings of the earth in after some incredible devastation. I don't even know how they muster the strength to go to war, but they will, and they're going to go to war against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's how stinking hard the hearts of the kings of the earth are going to be. It's going to be an incredible time. But we also see that there's a lot of people affected by this. When you go back and read Revelation 17 and you read Revelation 18, with the destruction of mystery Babylon religion and then the economy that follows all of that, there's going to be people that say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And these rich men that have made a lot of money are going to be trying to find a place to hide, and there's not going to be anywhere to go. And so we see here that the nature is groaning for the coming of the Creator, as we see that the earth quakes. It talks about the sun. It says, "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." All of creation responds to what's going on as the Lord is preparing to return. And that's exactly the way it is. And I was watching this thing the other day, these seals, they're really happy little creatures. What are they called? Not seals. They're not dolphins. They're like seals. Huh? Not a walrus. Penguins? I don't know. Well, I obviously don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm watching some TV show, and this is recently, and all of these sea lions, you know, they're like, everybody loves a sea lion. Well, these people are swimming around these sea lions, and these sea lions are just coming up and just grabbing them and yanking them off in the ocean, and they're afraid of their life. And they're like, well, these are like supposed to be happy little creatures. And I'm watching this thing. Actually, I was watching with Elizabeth the other day, just some TV program. And that was the whole story, you know. It's like, what's going on with these creatures? Because they got a picture of this guy on home video. He's just sitting on the dock, you know, and this sea lion just comes up, grabs him by the belt, and yanks him off in the ocean. And I mean, it's pretty scary. And he's a full-grown man, and that thing just reached up there and just, boom, plunked him out, and he was gone. And he lived. He got away, and, you know, he had some bite marks and stuff. But the point being is really the answer, what's going on. Well, obviously the answer is that there's global warming. I mean, don't you know that? And because man is destroying the earth, all the creation is upset with us, and all the grass and the trees are groaning because humanity is so horrible. No, that's actually not the case. That's what you get taught in school. No, what's you're like, what, Brian? Am I tracking with you? No, that's not what's going on. What's going on, though, is that this world is sin wrecked. And creation does respond. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 with me real quick. Romans chapter 8. We sometimes forget about this, that really how grievous our sin was. It would have been awesome to be in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. There would have been a complete, literally, a change in the ecosystem, in the atmosphere, in the animal kingdom, in the plant life. It would have been interesting to participate in that. But let's look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, the Bible says, look at this. We'll look at verse 20. It says, for the creature, let's back up. Back up, Brian. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? That's when the Lord comes back. For the earnest expectation of the creature, right? Creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, about 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I laid out four clear examples of sons of God, and then I gave you a fifth, which is not as clear, and that was Israel. So there was five examples of what a son of God was, and the one I was really driving down to is that we, 1 John chapter 3, are called the sons of God in several different places in the New Testament. So when we get born again, we become the sons of God. So what it says there is the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now we know that not only are we taken out, but at the beginning at the rapture, we get caught up. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of Christ, but then we return with Christ. When we return in Joel chapter 2 in these supernatural bodies, guess what we come back as? Sons of God. We're sons of God. That's why John tells us it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we still are sons of God. So that's what happens when we are born again. We become a son of God. And so what the Bible is telling us in Romans, incidentally, right before Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, which deals with Israel being restored, is that creation is waiting. It's groaning. It can't wait until Jesus Christ is in control, because really that's when you have sustainable development. Right now, the United Nations and the world, all the agencies that are involved with environmental, economy, environment, economy. I'm missing one. Anyway, I'll come up with it later. But at least those two. There's a third that's fallen out of my head. All of them are worried about sustainable development. You'll hear that all over the place. Sustainable development. And then, of course, the onus is on humanity to help figure out a way to continue to sustain the earth. And of course, we should be responsible. We should have conservation. You know, we should pick up our trash. We should be smart about things like that. We should be careful what we dump in the water systems and stuff like that. So, I mean, that's obviously important that we are good stewards, but that's not what they're talking about. They're really talking about carbon footprints, making sure the earth doesn't have a meltdown and all this other stuff. And listen, That's just, most of that is just about a control grid. And so the truth is, no matter what programs get instituted, what's really wrecked the world is Genesis chapter 3. The sin of man has wrecked the world. And this world is sin wrecked. So the only way to help out creation is for everybody to get saved. But guess what? That's not going to happen. And when God, and so the plan in place for sustainable development is going to do even more to wreck the world. And so when all of that gets done, say, guess who gets to come back and save the day? We know it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the sons of God, us. We're going to be returning with Him. That's the glorious hope, right? Then we get saved. We get saved not only from sin and death, but we get an inheritance, and that inheritance is going to be our glorified bodies. And so we go in the ground as a husk like Billy Wood today, but when she gets resurrected, she's going to have a new body. It's going to be an awesome thing. And so we come back as the sons of God. Not only is that awesome news for us, but that's awesome news for creation. Because creation intuitively knows all the way since Genesis 3, for the last 6,000 years, that something is not right. And so Jesus Christ is going to be the one who sets it straight when He rules and reigns in Jerusalem. And so Romans chapter 8 goes on to say, for the creature, in verse 20, was made subject to vanity. You know what vanity is? Somebody give me, throw out the definition of vanity. Anyone know? Yeah, meaninglessness, that's a good definition. I like to say empty, but meaninglessness is good. Meaninglessness, emptiness. I used to sing that song, Karen, was it Karen Carpenter? You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you, don't you? I don't know. Carly Simon, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, that great hymnist, Carly Simon. But yeah, so you're so vain. You're so empty. You're so meaningless. So all of creation knows that man has been meaningless, empty, vain. The creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. Why? Because God gave the earth initially. He gave that to Adam to steward. And Adam messed it up when he sinned in the garden. So now his sin affected not just Adam and Eve. It affected all of creation. And so when I come home, the dogs bark at me. It's like, what's wrong with you dogs? You're crazy. And they're upset with me because I'm Adam's representative. And they're like, you messed up the earth, son. Yeah. Well, this snake is this serpent. Yeah, he's a serpent, the devil. Yeah, he's a serpent, the devil. But I don't know. Say that twice. Right. If we wouldn't have messed it up, what would have it been like for the animals? That's what I'm saying. The animals are subject unwillingly to our fallen situation, and we still have dominion. And sadly for them, critters. So you got to run around and airlift rhinoceroses out of South Africa to keep them away from poachers and all this stuff, so they don't cut off their horns. And because men are just stupid, you know, they just run around cutting off elephant tusks and do. And I'm not a bleeding heart, you know. I mean, I like beef. I like to kill animals and eat them. I mean, I think it's awesome. But I mean, at the same time, men are just stupid the way they treat animals oftentimes. And creation is subject to that. And it all goes back to the Adamic nature. And so the creature was made subject not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so that gets into our inheritance. Our inheritance, the child of God's inheritance, is glorious. That's what Romans chapter 8 is about. We don't have time to study all of Romans 8. But if you go through and run this thing through, neither in life nor death, there's nothing that's going to stop us from being glorified and being restored. And therefore, as we have dominion once again over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, the animal kingdom is going to be blessed. They're going to be like, hallelujah. finally, you know, creation is back in order. And so when we see the sixth seal open, though, we see all of creation responding, right? They know that the time is nigh and it's near. And this time that's coming is going to make, you know, these hurricanes and Hurricane Katrina and all the things that have gone on and these tsunamis and all the things look like a picnic, because the world is going to be really responding. The darkness of the earth happened, by the way, in Exodus chapter 10 in verses 21 through 23. And that happened. There was darkness prior to what? The deliverance of the nation of Israel. So these signs that you see are not just, you know, they are apocalyptic and they're end times, but there's more to it than that. God has already given us a preview. When you go to Exodus chapter 10 and you look at verses 21 through 33, what did God do? Well, he did something very similar then that he does in the future. Why? Because he's showing us something. He's going to deliver the world, but he's also going to be delivering Israel and establishing them again. And so when was another time that the earth was dark? Another time, and for time's sake, I'm not going to look these up, but I think they're in your notes if you have the note sheets from last week, and if not, they're out on the counter. And by the way, tonight's note sheets, Amy, can you go find those? Chapter 7. If they're not on the counter, check the office and look in my box, because I printed 30 of them. The darkness of the earth happened when Jesus was crucified in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. And what was getting ready to happen then? Again, the deliverance of humanity, right? As Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So judgment was coming down, and at the same time, deliverance was happening, getting ready to occur to us because of Jesus Christ. So Zechariah 14 verses 1 through 7 speaks to a day that will not be clear nor dark and associates with the earthquake at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And so there's going to be all kinds of incredible things happening in the atmosphere. In Isaiah 13 verse 9, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So what we really see here as we prepare for this seal to open is the preparing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why people are wanting to find themselves rocks and hide in them, because it's coming down. And if you're on the wrong side of God's wrath, there is nothing that you can do to get away from it. So we see in Matthew 24 that Jesus was familiar with these things and these events. And we matched those up earlier in another class, so I'm not going to rehearse all that. But seven classes of men are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And I don't have them listed here. No wonder. I'm just sitting here looking at the wrong chapter. All right, so Revelation 6 and verse 15, there's the kings of the earth, there's great men, there's rich men, there's chief captains, there's mighty men, there's bondmen, there's free men. And all of these men, you know what they did? They hid themselves from the face of him that was coming. And we see their corrupt response to the knowledge of Christ's coming. You know what's sad about this is they're totally hopeless. They're totally hardened. And they don't say, "Forgive me." They don't say, "Have mercy on me." They don't say, "I'm sorry, we didn't know." Of course, that would be a bad excuse. They know they are hard and they want to hide, just like Adam did in the garden after his fall. Their hearts are hardened. And they know that they're working against God. As brute beasts, they'll stand against the very return of the God of heaven, and they'll hide themselves from the God of heaven as well. And then the last thing I want you to see is not in chapter 7, but chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven the space of about a half hour." And I'm going to stop on that note right there. But silence is God's dramatic pause as he prepares to open the title deed to the earth and fulfill the theme of the Bible, which is to rightfully take back his kingdom, because he is the king of the kingdom, and he will begin restoring that authority right here on the earth as he sets it all in order. So the rightful king will be taking his rightful place on his righteous throne, and he will displace the Antichrist, the devil himself. All right, so that's chapter six. Those are the six or the seven seals going over to chapter eight. So what about chapter seven? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's where we are tonight. The time we have remaining, Revelation chapter seven, is a parenthesis in time, or not in time, but a parenthesis here in the book. And so it's like the calm before the storm, so to speak. And so as all of these things are transpiring on earth, there's also things going on in heaven. And so we've already saw, if you were here last week, I pointed out that there are three things going on in the remainder of our time in the book of Revelation. Number one, the seal judgment. So we just had an overview of those. And then chapter 8, in verse 2, we start to see the trumpets, and we'll look at that. And the seals deal with the world ruined by man. The trumpets deal with the world ruled by Satan. So when we get into the trumpets, we see a little bit more about Satan and his power and his authority on the earth. We also, in the seals, we see in relation to God's judgment based on man and how man has ruined the world. And then when we get to the vile judgments, or they also are called the seven plagues, those are poured out really quickly, and one after the other, at the very end, right before Jesus Christ returns at the second coming. And those deal with the world being rescued by God. Jesus pours out his wrath, his full measure of God's wrath, and he rescues the world, and at the very end, at the second coming. All right, so tonight, chapter 7 is a parenthetical section which deals with the saved of the tribulation period. And so there will be people saved, and though I believe God will deal very harshly with those who reject the grace of God in this age, he's also faithful to redeem a remnant, as he promises in Romans 9 through 11. And he will redeem souls from the remnant of Israel and the multitude. Also, there'll be some Gentiles, a remnant of Gentiles, who will pay with their lives and or endure to the end and be saved, because God's already designed it for that to happen. Now, I always caution people. I had friends that were doctrinally messed up. I used to work with some that were like, hey, man, I'm just going to endure to the end and be saved. So they had a Matthew 24:13 mindset. And I'd always take them over to 2 Thessalonians and say, hey, look, pal, listen, if you don't receive the love of the truth today, you're not a Jew, and you don't need to work your way to heaven. Today is the day of salvation. You know, it's blasphemous not to receive the grace of God when you have opportunity, and to shun the goodness of God and say, I'm going to work, I'm going to merit my way through the tribulation, is absolute abject foolishness. You don't have enough food, you don't have enough guns, and you don't have enough sense. And so that is a foolish posture to take. One that would say, well, I'm not going to get saved today, I'm going to endure to the end later. That's someone who will find very quickly that they will be hungry, they will probably take the mark of the beast, and they will be destined to hell in very short order. So I fear for those that think like that. But I have met those types of people, and I'm like, man, today is the day of salvation. Receive the grace of God while you can. But having said that, there will be people saved in the tribulation. And tonight, God's going to give us a little insight into the redeemed of the Lord during the tribulation, which is kind of cool, because we just get done looking at these vials and which primarily take place in the right toward the beginning, and then a little bit toward the middle, and then they shoot us over toward the end of the tribulation. And now we see this grace. We see this grace before he talks about the trumpets and the judgment of this world, because it's been ruined by Satan. And so let's take a look at that as John is now caught up. And we see that in verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. That's going to be interesting. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is a wonderful passage, and when you read it, it's encouraging. And so, interesting enough, we're talking about we see the seven seals that are opened, and then we see people who are sealed, right? So the seals are open, but also people are being sealed. As God is unleashing his wrath on the earth, as his dominion is being established on the earth, he's also establishing his relationship with, in particular, of course, the 144,000. Again, revealing to us that the Bible is true. So he's fulfilling his promise in Revelation chapter 11 that blindness in part has happened of Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And now he is setting apart, he is sealing 144,000 Jewish male virgins. So we'll talk about that. So this is a literal pause that God places to seal his 144,000 Jews right between the sixth and seventh seal, to show us that before his wrath falls upon the earth. So he's got some business with his redeemed. First of all, we see the four corners of the earth, which, you know, typically refer to the north, south, east, and west. And it's hard to imagine what it's going to be like, but the wind's going to stop, and everything's going to stop. And I believe that'll be an indication to those living in the tribulation, to their state with the Lord. Jesus is going to return soon before he takes them. He will seal them. So they'll be privy to that, I believe, and maybe they won't be, but I think they will be. And so they'll know that their redemption is nigh. The angels will not be allowed to continue to destroy the earth. So we see some restraint. If it wasn't for the Lord, everything would be consumed. And so the earth and the sea and the trees, until after the sealing takes place, because we know at the second coming, everything's going to be, or the vials, everything will be destroyed. So before the destruction of the earth comes in full force, God stops to seal the 144,000. And this is a sign of his protection upon the 144,000. And since we see all hell is broken loose in Revelation 6:12 and through 17, we understand that this is something that happens before the judgment falls on the earth. And that's how I lay it out. Some people may lay it out a little differently, but I believe it's before the judgment falls on the earth. And I think it'll correlate also with the catching away that will happen with 144,000. So it reminds me of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 20, the Bible says, Now, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come hither. Therefore the name of that city is called Zoar. So the angel had to hold back until Lot was safely removed from his situation. Just Lot, he had to be pulled out before the angels could bring the destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe God is taking care of his people, the nation of Israel here, before he brings the full measure of his wrath. He's going to make sure that they are out of the way. And so sometimes this type breaks down. By the way, all types break down. So 144,000 are no Lot. Lot was justified, but he was definitely not a good man. The 144,000 will be Jewish male virgins. So that's where the type breaks down. But there is some patterns in the Old Testament here that I see that before God's wrath comes, he takes those that are just out of the way. And so the significance here, I believe, of the seal of the, there's a significance of the seal of the living God in verse 3. It says here, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so this seal is not the same as our seal, right? So we are sealed until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. There in the text it says, in whom we also, after we also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So when we get saved, we have the earnest, the seal of our salvation is the Holy Ghost. So that is the, we all like to say down payment, but early earnest money is saying, look, I've given you $500, I've given you, let's say $5,000 on this $50,000 home. I'm good for the other $45,000. So I've purchased this home. I'm going to come back and I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to get the whole thing, the whole enchilada. And so the Holy Ghost is like the earnest money on our soul. And Jesus says, hey, don't doubt it, right? When you trusted Christ, your soul was sealed till the day of redemption. I will come back and redeem the purchased possession, which is why we look forward to the resurrection. So we are sealed. Our soul is sealed, and we do not face the wrath to come because of that. Our wrath's already been put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes us out of the way, by the way, before the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. He also deals with 144,000. It's similar but a little different because they're kingdom of heaven context. Nonetheless, just like the kingdom of heaven is physical and the kingdom of God is spiritual, so too the sealing of the elect in the tribulation period is also physical. There's where things break down. So when you talk about our soul, it's sealed, but you can't see the seal. You can see the fruit, right? You can see the fruit of the Spirit, but you can't really see the seal. In the tribulation period, this 144,000, it's going to be a very physical, visible seal. I think it's going to be noticeable. These dudes are sealed, which is going to make the Antichrist, by the way, even more hot and angry because he can't stop them. And he's going to go after him. But it's a very physical, very literal fulfillment here. I don't think it's a spiritual at all in the sense of it's spiritual in nature, but it's very physical in the way it's executed because we're now dealing with the kingdom of heaven. We're dealing with a physical manifestation of Jesus at his second coming, and we're dealing with the physical restoration of the nation of Israel on the planet. So Jesus will send his angels to gather his elect at that time and set them apart for his use. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, Jesus mentions the elect. And it drives people crazy right now because of covenant theology, by the way. When you start talking about the elect being Israel, people blow a gasket on you and think you're an idiot stick and don't understand the Bible. It's actually the opposite. They're the ones that don't have a clue. There's the Christians are elect. There's no doubt about that. But Israel has a special place, and especially the remnant of Israel, and they are called the elect. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 31, Jesus said, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound and a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so when you can't discern who he's talking about here in context, you become like Steven Anderson down there in Phoenix. Everybody likes to watch him right now. And he's, oh, see, there you go, the church. That's the church. And he throws you into Revelation 14. And next thing you know, the church, right before Jesus returns in his wrath, is getting caught up together in the air. Well, listen, that isn't even talking about the church. That's talking about the nation of Israel. And your inheritance is shot craps if that's where you're going to find yourself. Because it isn't going to line up at all with the Word of God in the New Testament. And so that's not who he's talking about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. He's talking about Israel. There's going to be a remnant that God's going to take care of in the tribulation period. He's going to gather them together. And this will be a literal fulfillment of 2 Peter chapter 2, referring to Lot's escape. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so literally that's going to happen. And so that's point B, the significance of the seal of the living God. Now, that's not to minimize our seal. Our seal is spiritual. It's the Spirit of God upon our soul. But this is a physical, literal seal upon the 144,000 in the tribulation. Okay, let me pause there. Any questions, or am I just flying by? Yes, sir. I'm saying that they're going to be sealed and they'll be caught up at the end. Greg Axe puts that right after the midpoint of the tribulation in verse 3. It depends. I mean, well, I see it a little differently. I see there's a false. I put the, of course, I'm not going to necessarily tie verse 3 into the seals, but because there's a pouring out of wrath, it looks like, in the seals. The four horsemen, some people put them right after the midpoint of the trib. And then they tie this into that. I don't. I put the four horsemen right before the midpoint. And that's okay, wherever that lands. I don't care. It's not worth arguing over. But just so you know how I see it, I put the four horsemen right before, or not necessarily right before. Of course, the first one, it comes at the beginning. But there's a succession of events that happen. And I think a lot of them pile up before the rise of the Antichrist as a false second coming. And so a lot of that, it's a faux. It looks a lot like the seven vials, but it's not. It's a third and a third and a third. So I line that up with a false second coming. Mm-hmm. No, I put that at the end of the trib. We're looking into the end. Yeah, I'm saying that, yeah, as you're looking, because I know it doesn't make sense grammatically in English. Right, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And so that's what I'm saying is before the Lord returns in chapter 7 and verse 3, then you get into chapter 8 and you see the same thing. And I saw the seven angels and you start these trumpets, which then end up taking you back and going back over it again. And so you kind of keep, what he sees is he keeps seeing the day of the Lord. He receives it four different times. So he's like cycling back through it. And so when I get to this point here with the four angels standing on the four corners, I think this is referring to before he comes back at the second coming. But it's also referencing they get sealed at the beginning. Not the beginning. I think they get sealed more toward the midpoint of the trib, but you don't see their deliverance until right before the second coming, as far as their catching away. It depends on which part of it, because he's actually going to redeem them with the Lamb at the end, so he's driving toward the second coming. But then we get into chapter 8, and once he starts opening the trumpets, then we go back again, and we drive all the way through it back to the... So the second coming is the focal point, thank you, in my opinion, of all of them. Whether it's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, they all lead us to the second coming. But we pick up the story, like when they get sealed, I think it's back here toward the midpoint. But yet when he comes back to redeem them, it's toward the right before the vials are poured out. No, I'm not. No, I'm. That's cool. Right. That's what I'm saying is he's showing us who's been sealed and who's going to be when you get to Revelation 14. Now, that's a really good question. Who's going to be preserved from the wrath that's to come? The just wrath that's going to be poured out, the vile judgments, are going to be these guys that are sealed. Though their actual sealing, I don't think, happens at that necessarily. It doesn't have to happen. It could happen then, but I don't think it necessarily happens right then before the second coming. Though it could. I don't think it will. I think it'll happen probably prior to that when they go out to preach and for those 3.5 years. I think it'll probably be, because we know later on that there's 1,230 days that they get to minister. Well, that's obvious. That's the last half of the tribulation, or that starts just before the abomination of desolation, leading up to the seven vials. So I do think this is referencing their deliverance right before the vials are poured out, but it doesn't necessarily chronologically. I think it is actually chronologically dealing with what you see at the end of chapter 6. With the wrath of God coming, but I don't. At the same time, when you're not dealing with hurting the earth and all of those things, those happen. That happens much earlier than the vials being poured out. Because when the vials get poured out, everything gets destroyed. And so I believe he's leading us to that. He's kind of giving us a. This is what he saw. And hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, and all of those things. Are probably a little bit more toward the middle, because he is going to hurt all those things later on. Yes. Yes. Yes, I am doing that. Yeah. It is, but the Lamb is coming back. He's going to come back and fulfill what's in chapter 6. And so that's why I call it parentheses. It's like a parenthesis in, before he brings his judgment, he's going to take. Now, you don't know that by just reading this. You go ahead to read where the 144,000 get caught up, which we did that last week. So I talked about that, where they get caught up and taken out. And so I believe it's driving toward the end of chapter 6. But it's given us insight of what he saw regarding the 144,000. And the 144,000 being sealed. And then we know, not here, but later on, that they minister through the tribulation period for 1,230 days. And they preach and all of that. And then they will get delivered up. And they won't be there. They won't have to worry about the rocks falling on them. And they're not going to have to worry about all the judgment that's going to come at the vile judgments. Because they're going to be, very clearly, they get taken out. And he comes and pulls them out. In two different, I think it was Revelation 11, Revelation 14, there's two different accounts of that. And so they'll get harvested up, along with also the tribulation saints. So I want to be careful, because at the end of chapter 6, I don't see that. I see those seals stretching out. They begin at the beginning of the tribulation, literally the 7-year tribulation with the white horse rider, but they actually stretch us, the sixth seal stretches up to the second coming. I don't think it's just a midpoint of the trib type of thing, the seven seals. Not all of them. Some of them are, but not all of them, if that makes any sense. Which is one of the things that is a little weird about Revelation. So I'm a little bit more tied chronologically to the timeline than some. They go back and forth. I'm not as apt to do that. And so I'm actually... It sounds like I may disagree with you, but I don't on actually where it falls in relation. I don't know where you place the sixth seal, but I put if you put the sixth seal toward the, toward the end, then I'm there with you, because that's when those guys are going to say the rocks are falling on us and all that to hide us from the face of the Lamb. But after these things, you see these 144,000. It's like. Well, he's talking about them. They've been sealed, but they're going to be caught up. So I do see it chronologically in order. I think it's in order of what the context of what he's seeing. And then we get to chapter 8, and then all of a sudden we start with these seven trumpets again. And that's what gets confusing to me, because then you start going back over it all over again and leads you right back into second coming. It doesn't get it's kind of confusing, because you keep seeing it over again. Does that make sense? Huh? I call 8 a parenthesis because 8's not really dealing with the sin-wrecked issues of man. 8 is... Oh, I'm sorry, 8. I'm sorry, chapter 7. No, 8 is going to begin another discussion of the trumpets, which is a judgment of God upon the Antichrist himself. And then and his relationship with the world. Then you get to the vials after that, or the 7 plagues, which are really a more condensed, a complete and utter destruction that comes in a very much more compact space toward the end of the last 3.5 years, right before Jesus actually comes. So that's the wrath of God that gets poured out on the earth very succinctly. And so there's a difference between that in verse 3, because there's a sparing of the earth in verse 3. Now, where that exactly falls, is that before the 3.5 years? The first 3.5, is that in the first 3.5 years? Is that after the first 3.5 years? That can be, you know, that is debatable where people find that. I tend to think that's falling after the midpoint. Others say, no, that's happening before the midpoint. I you know, whatever. We'll find out when we get there. But I don't even know. That has no relationship to Tom. That's other people I've heard teach that. And so so that's all I know about that. I'm kind of exhausted my knowledge of that. But we have the 144,000. When he has got the wind has stopped. Now, what I was saying earlier, Tom, is I believe that will be a signal to the people who are in the tribulation toward the end that, you know what, the wrath of God's getting ready to be poured out. That's what I was saying. So that would put that all the way toward the end of the tribulation. And then he goes into describing all the things that are going to be, the people that are sealed and all of those other details that are going to be going on. But the thing in verse 3 with hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God, I think that rubber bands me back to the somewhere, I would even say before the midpoint of the tribulation, before the abomination of desolation, let me say it that way. I think that the 144,000 probably likely get sealed just before the abomination of desolation takes place. And because that way they can fulfill their ministry. So, does that make sense? Probably not. But because that's when they're going to be sealed in their foreheads. Yeah, I think so too. Well, the reason, because those guys are not going to be saying, you know, the day of the Lord has come, if it's not the day of the Lord coming, and the rocks of the earth falling down on us and all of those things. Although, let me give you something else to think about. Unless the Antichrist has the world so convinced with the plagues, just not the plagues, but the seals right before the midpoint of the trib, that this is a second coming, and that's why they cry out to him as Christ. But I don't really see that in the context of the end of the sixth seal. It looks like the judgment of God's coming. And so they are sealed, and I don't believe they're sealed, you know, right before the second coming. And so and when it says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, it's based on what he's saying. I saw another angel. It's not the same angel. It's another angel from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so it is a little sketchy. I mean, it looks like it's saying it's in order, but at the same time, there's a conversation going on about when they have the opportunity to destroy the planet. And saying, wait. And what I'm submitting is that it's because the ministry of the 144,000 has to be accomplished before we get to the end, the second coming, putting us in the sixth seal, to when all that gets to come down. So it's like, hold up. And then we have a discussion about the sealed, which will lead us right back to the end, because that's ultimately where they're going to get caught up. So it is, I'll grant it, it's not just like, oh yeah, I see that clear as day. And the only reason it's the only way I can process it and put all the pieces together. But again, this is a good discussion, because what's important is that the second coming is what's always driving all of these sevens, right? It's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, always ends up at the second coming. And so we're driving toward that day when the wrath of God comes down. And so that's what I know about that, Tom. So that's good. If I'm out of sorts with it, we'll figure it out shortly. That's for sure. So that's good. That's a good question. That's good discussion. Did you have anything? I saw your hand. Okay, good. Okay, all right. I've got 10 minutes, so pick up. 2 Peter 2, 9. All right, so let's go to point C then on your outline. The angel that comes from the east, Revelation 7, 2, which is what we were just talking about. This is an important principle in Scripture, because in history, the Spirit of God often moves from east to west. So Jesus will return as lightning from east to west, according to Matthew 24, in verse 27, and it's going to be very quick. We talked about the throne of God. Perhaps what looks like lightning is the speed in which the angelic hosts are moving. As John is watching the throne, and he sees lightning everywhere. Well, it's probably because of the speed. I think probably what he's witnessing is the speed of the angelic hosts, and he's taking that in his eye sockets and trying to process all that. But I could be wrong, but I think that's probably what's going on. So those in the tribulation Jews who fear God's name will see the Son of God rise in the east with healing in his wings. In Malachi 4:2, this is a really important prophecy. And we quote it all the time, but kind of think about it more from a Jewish context as you think about the restoration of the nation of Israel. It's the last book in our Old Testament. It's not the last book in the Jews' Bible. But notice chapter 4 of Malachi. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." That's pretty intimidating. And so verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet. In that day I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And so there's a victory for those that look for the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end. And of course, that's exactly what will happen. Of course, for us that are saved, we literally return with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel light, throughout the just a devotional aspect and a historical perspective, God has moved across even our nation from east to west with revival, starting with the Great Awakening on the eastern seaboard, and has moved. And then most recently with Billy Graham, his last revival, well, not his last, the last series, the last cycle of revival that started in the United States actually started in California when he had his crusade out west, out there in Anaheim. And that ended up kind of launching his season as an evangelist to the United States. And, of course, he's 90-something years old at this point, and he's about to go. And you notice you don't see a whole lot of revival sweeping across America anymore. And so and it's interesting. And so, but the Spirit of God moves from east to west. You see in verse 2 that this angel moves from the east, having the seal of the living God. And again, getting back to the ministry of the 144,000, perhaps then that'll indicate some sort of directional flow. I don't know, of how they'll move across the earth and get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And then you see the seal, which will be in their the seal will be the name of their Father. And so in Revelation chapter 14, just flip over there in verse 1. You don't have to wonder about this. It says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Literally, that's what's going to be. What's in their forehead? This, the name of their Father. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. So this is at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will, these 144,000 will be there with the seal on their head, and it'll be this, it'll be the seal of their Father in heaven. So you don't have to wonder what that is. The location of the seal, of course, is at the mark of this particular mark is in their forehead. And the mark of the beast is simply Satan's way of imitating God. And it's amazing because in Revelation 13, look at Revelation 13 and verse 16, just a few verses up. It says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And so really all the Antichrist is doing is emulating. He's just ripping off what God's doing with the 144,000 who are going to be the rightful heirs to not just the earth, as the kingdom of heaven and the nation of Israel ruling on this earth as a nation, but also how he is going to administrate, I believe, his kingdom probably throughout the universe in days to come. So the Antichrist is going to really emulate that. And it's interesting how we talk about the mark of the beast, but we don't talk about the mark of the 144,000. It gets no airplay. Every lost people, you know, there's guys out here in the rock bands, you know, dressing up like an insane clown posse singing about the mark of the beast. You don't hear anything about the mark of God in the 144,000's forehead. And it's interesting how that works, because we're not going to focus on those things. We're going to focus on the devil and what his plans are. And so then you have the location of the seal in their foreheads, which I just mentioned that. And then you that's the seal itself, and that's the discussion concerning the seal. And so God's kingdom will not be stopped. Satan will imitate being God himself, but the 144,000 sealed Jews will not be fooled. They are not going to be caught up in that. They are going to, as a matter of fact, they're going to go crazy preaching against it. And so I have 4 minutes, and I'm not going to have time. So I'm just going to stop there for tonight. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4 is where we'll pick up. And when we do, we'll talk about how they come from each, where they come from, a little bit more about the sealed of each tribe in Revelation chapter 7. And we'll pick up that next week when we get together. So let me pause there. Is there any questions tonight? Because we covered a lot of information. All right. I'm trying to pick up the pace so we can plow through this. But it was good discussion tonight. All right. So the takeaway then is, are you sealed? Right? If you're born again, the Bible says your soul is sealed until the day of redemption. And so the worst thing you can be is not sealed by the Spirit of God. Because if your soul's not sealed by the Spirit of God, then the devil's going to own you, literally. And eventually you're going to be cast in a lake of fire. And so today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be sealed spiritually with the Spirit of God. It's not a physical sealing. Nobody has to come down and stamp you on the forehead. That doesn't take place till the tribulation period, when the 144,000 are called into action just before the reign of the Antichrist, and they minister and preach all over the world. But it's going to be an exciting time for us. Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day to go out and preach like the 144,000. And I tell you guys, it is amazing. The gospel we preach is the gospel of grace. And when you go back and you look at Stephen, you look at Jesus Christ himself, it's amazing that you can't hardly go out and tell some. I mean, obviously we can tell people they're going to die and go to hell, but if we have to minister grace while there's opportunity, because God's wrath is coming. And if we really care about people, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, because we don't want to see them die and go to hell. And so this is a great time to do it, with New Year's coming up and the beginning of the Christmas season, you know, past. People are thinking about Jesus Christ. They're thinking about how to change their life and all that. And a lot of time it's just stuff in the flesh, reforming themselves, working themselves into, you know, giving it more effort, more human effort, which just leads them into more misery, more bondage. And the only way to be free from sin is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's the one that makes us free. So tonight as we go out of here, I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord, that your soul is sealed into the day of redemption, and that as you go forth, you preach the gospel of grace, and free people from the bondage of sin, and see that their souls are sealed until the day of redemption. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that's going to get you out of the grave and get you into God's kingdom. And so and translates you into the kingdom of his dear light. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.